As we come this morning to the end of this book of prophecy, we get to see the result in Habakkuk's life of wrestling with God. How he wrestled with God in the first two chapters, and now we get to see what that does for him, what that does for his faith. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The eternal everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waves. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Have you ever been amazed by somebody's faith? Usually when I'm amazed at someone's faith, it's because I've watched them go through a hard time. And it's not just that they could last through that hard time, but sometimes, in the middle of it, you find Christians with extraordinary faith who are able to praise God and even rejoice with a deep joy in the middle of a very hard thing. The end of the book of Habakkuk is, to my mind, one of the strongest and most amazing statements of faith in the Old Testament, if not in all of Scripture. Look at verses 17 through 19. We'll start here and then kind of go back to see how he got there. Habakkuk says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. To understand this, you have to put yourself in the mindset of somebody who lives in an agrarian society. This is Habakkuk saying, if Habakkuk were prophesying today, it might go something like this: though the economy should tank completely, and my bank account be emptied, and my job be lost, though we never have another godly leader in our nation again, even if the world falls apart around me, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. For Habakkuk to talk about the fig tree and the vines and the olives and the fields means to talk about that which sustains life. We're not very connected to our fields or our olives anymore. But you understand what he's saying. If life falls apart around me, and I don't know where my next meal is coming from, if mine, even as the nation is going to fall, I will rejoice in the Lord. How does somebody get that type of faith? Because that's the kind of faith I want. And I want that type of faith that is able not just to last through hard times, not just to squeak into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want the type of faith that looks at the oncoming army and says, I rejoice in God and I will wait on Him. I want the type of faith that Job had. In Job 13, he said, though God slay me, yet I will hope in Him. When his friends were trying to get him to curse God, when his wife was trying to get him to curse God and his friends were trying to convince him that there might be another reason for it, Job says, even if God kills me, I will hope in Him. I want the type of faith that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had as they faced the fires of the furnace and the king told them one more time to bow down to him. They said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. That's a good statement of faith. They said, God's gonna deliver us. But listen to what they say next. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Our God can save us. Even if He doesn't, we're still going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him alone. How does it happen that Habakkuk is able to get to the point in his own walk with God that he can make such an amazing confession of faith in the face of the oncoming Babylonian army? Well, we're going to go back now and see how this happened to Habakkuk. The first thing we see, if we are going to have this type of amazing faith, is that we must listen and respond to God when He speaks. When God speaks, we have to listen and respond. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and of your work, O Lord, do I fear. Think back to where we've been in the book of Habakkuk. Some of you haven't been with us through that whole time. Habakkuk is a man who's prophesying during the last days of Judah. He is a man who sees the evil around him, and he goes to God in the first chapter of Habakkuk and says to God, what is going on with Israel? What, do you see all this evil here? What are you going to do about it? And God answers him and says, I'm in control. I have a plan that you can't understand. And I am going to send the Babylonian army to destroy my people, to bring them into captivity. Well, then Habakkuk goes back for a second round of wrestling with God. And he says, how can that be? How can you, who are so holy, get your hands dirty with the Babylonians? How can you use something so wicked? And God comes back again to say, the righteous will live by faith. You have to wait and trust me. And one of the things, one of the lessons we've seen in the past few weeks is that the Christian faith isn't blind. Ours is not a blind faith. God does not ask you to follow Him without any questions. God doesn't say, here's the way it is and don't talk to me about it. We're not debating any further. God invites His people to wrestle with Him. God invites you to wrestle with the hard truths of Scripture. Yes, He is God, and sometimes He does say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and my ways are higher than your ways, and you need to be silent before me. But the Christian faith is not blind. You are not required to just accept things because somebody said it. You wrestle with God because God draws you to Him and allows you to do that. But another difference between the Christian faith and many other faiths is that we have a God who speaks to His people. We have a God who engages with His people. It's not just that He lets us speak to Him, but that He speaks back and He engages with us. And one of the most amazing things is simply that God spoke to Habakkuk, that He let Habakkuk wrestle with Him and question Him, and that He spoke to him in grace and led him to the truth that he needed. And I hope you see through the first two chapters just how gracious God has been with Habakkuk. Just to let him wrestle. Just to answer his questions and be slow and patient and kind with him. And God did answer Habakkuk's question. And now it's time for Habakkuk to listen to God. The time has come now in Habakkuk's wrestling with God for him to believe what God has said. And so he says in verse 2, I have heard what you have told me. He goes two rounds with God and then he says, okay, I'm listening. I've heard what you've said to me. I am listening. The faith that we long for begins with listening and responding to God. It begins by listening and responding to God. Those who don't listen to God regularly and faithfully and obediently will not have Habakkuk's faith. Those who engage with the Word of God on Sunday mornings and leave it to rest through the rest of the week will not be able to face an army and still praise God. But not just that, those who engage with the Word of God but don't do so obediently and submissively will not have the type of faith that sustain Habakkuk. There are two ways to go wrong here. One is to not listen to God at all. And one is to listen and to not do. And that's what James talked about. Don't be merely a listener to the Word. Be a doer. Those who listen are like those who look at their face in the mirror and forget what they look like. Those who do it are those who live in freedom. And so Habakkuk responds to God. He doesn't just listen now. He asks God by way of response to continue his work. Look at verse 2 again. In the midst of the years, revive it. Revive what? Revive your work. Revive what you do. Do it again. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. If we are going to have this type of amazing faith, we have to be people who wrestle with God in prayer and then people who listen to Him. We have to listen to God, which takes a certain amount of slowing down. Because there's so many things that we can see, so many things competing for our attention, so much noise in life. If we're going to listen to God, we have to have time during the day to sit and be still and read and listen. Well, the second thing we need to do after we listen and respond to God when He speaks, we need to understand the mighty wrath and the judgment of God. If we are going to have the type of faith that Habakkuk has, we have to wrestle with, we have to understand His wrath and His judgment. Most of chapter 2 that we looked at last week is full of seven woes where God pronounces His coming judgment against that Babylonian army that's soon going to crush Israel. And Habakkuk has this fresh in his mind that God has promised to crush the Babylonian army. And in the most of chapter 3, there are really two themes of judgment, kind of two pictures, two ways that Habakkuk paints the picture. The first way is he talks about God's power in nature. And so instead of talking about how God crushed Pharaoh and his army, he talked about God's rule over the sea and how God was angry at the rivers. This is Habakkuk using the imagery of nature to show the power of God in His wrath. The second theme is God simply as a divine warrior. Verse 12 is a good picture of this. Habakkuk says, "You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger." So Habakkuk is now just relaying back to God by way of his faith and his prayer. Here's what I know about you. Here's what I've heard from you. Here's what you've pronounced through me, these seven woes, how you're going to crush the army. Now I'm going to relay it back to you. Here's what I know about you. And so Habakkuk begins to talk about how God acted in the past. God, look at verse 3, God came from Teman and from Mount Paran. You may or may not know where those places are. Those are places that God would have, if God had actually physically marched during His delivering the people from Egypt, He would have marched through these places. And so Habakkuk is now going back and he's poetically retelling the story of the Exodus. He's saying, this is what I know about you. You've delivered your people before from the hand of an oppressive, enslaving army. And so I'm going to go back and I'm going to reflect on Egypt and the Exodus. And I'm going to carry that forward and think about this situation before me. And what that does is that it reminds Habakkuk of the mighty power of God. And Habakkuk surely thought about, maybe there are some people in my position during the Exodus. People who were enslaved in Egypt, longing to be delivered, having no idea how it would happen. And God there delivered His people so He can do it again. So Habakkuk is reflecting on the Exodus, on something that happened in the past. But there's a problem with interpretation. Look at verse 12 again, where Habakkuk says, "You marched through the earth in fury, you threshed the nations in anger." If Habakkuk is only talking about the past, then he's gone too far, hasn't he? Because when God delivered His people from Egypt, He didn't thresh the nations. He only threshed one nation. And so Habakkuk is doing something that's quite unique to Old Testament prophets. He's thinking about something in the past, and he's bringing it to the future, and he's applying it as a truth in the future. And so part of what Habakkuk's doing is thinking about the Exodus. Part of what he's doing is thinking about how God is going to crush the Babylonian army. But you'll see that he talks about both of them in the past tense. Nowhere in this passage does Habakkuk say, "God, you are going to do this. You are going to crush the nations." He simply talks about it like it's already done. And that is the heart of faith. And there's a difference between hope and faith. Hope looks at the promises of God, and hope is a certainty in the promises of God. But faith is living like those promises are already true. And so when Habakkuk says, "You crushed the nations," he's talking about something in the future, but he's talking about it in the past tense. And that's what faith does for us. It makes the future as good as done. It makes the future God has promised as good as the past. Habakkuk is so sure that God is going to deal with the Babylonians that he can talk about it in the past tense. Does that make sense? Faith puts all the future, makes it so certain that it's as good as done. And so we, if we were thinking like Habakkuk, we could start talking about heaven or Jesus coming to judge the world on the last great day. And we could talk about it in the past tense. Not because we don't understand that there's still a future, but because it's that certain. The point is this, that Habakkuk realizes that because of the Babylonian sin and because of God's great justice, judgment must come against Babylon. That even as the army comes, and even as Habakkuk watches his city burn, he knows that because God is just, He has to deal with us. It's that certain, that I can put it in the past tense. And so Habakkuk learns about the wrath and the judgment of God. So what do we do then with the knowledge of God's wrath? Once somebody has faith and they understand the justice of God and the necessary punishment that evil is going to receive, what does faith do with that? Well, the third thing we see that we must do to have Habakkuk's faith is that we must fear God. We must fear the God who comes, like he says, like the light. Look at verse 2 again. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." And then look at verse 16. "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." Although Habakkuk wrestled with God, he did not wrestle with God as an equal. Habakkuk never made the mistake of approaching God like he was a peer, and that he was wrestling with somebody in his own weight class. Habakkuk wrestled with God, understanding that God is God. And at the end of his wrestling with God, he says, "Now I fear you. Now I fear you." And this is very similar to what happened to Job. I don't know if you remember the story of Job, then, that Job is persecuted by the hand of God and actually the hand of Satan. And he suffers greatly, and his friends come and try to minister to him. And eventually Job somehow sins against God. And then toward the end of the book of Job, you have this amazing scene where God Himself speaks directly to Job, and He says, "Where were you when I made this world? Where were you when I put the water in the oceans and capped the mountains with the snow and gave the whales their might and the elephants their strength? Where were you?" And then you see in Job 42, verse 5, Job says this, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." That once Job understood who God was, he bowed low and repented and feared the Lord. And here is what is true about every person. Here and every person, we will always, at every time, worship something. You were created to worship. The question is what you will worship. You will always, at every time, fear something or someone. You will always be giving your life to something. You will always be centered on something. And faith worships and fears God rather than man, rather than ourself, rather than any other leader. Faith worships and fears God. Do you fear the Lord? When you pray, is there awe in your prayers? Is there reverence in our worship? Do we know who it is that we are approaching? Do we fear the Lord like we should? Look again at verses 8 through 13. "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging river swept on." The God that we have come to this morning is a God who splits mountains in two. Is a God who judges every wicked thought and every wicked deed. The God we come to this morning is not to be approached lightly or as just a friend that we talk to like a peer. We need to fear the Lord. We need to fear Him and have reverence and awe before Him. Not to be scared of Him, but to fear Him. But to be reverent and to bow low before Him. It is no coincidence that this great confession of faith comes in the same chapter as one of the most terrifying pictures of judgment in all of the Bible. It may seem very counterintuitive, especially to modern Christians, people who long to love God and rejoice in God. But fearing the Lord is a necessary prerequisite for true and deep joy. If you would have joy in the Christian life, if you would have a vibrancy in your walk with God, you have to fear Him. You have to bow before Him. You have to treat Him like God and not like a friend down the street who is somewhat helpful. Fearing God puts everything in perspective. And that's what happened to Habakkuk. He realized that God is in control. God is God. And I'm going to bow down before Him. And whatever God does, God will do. And I will count it as good. Well, the other thing that fearing God does for us is the fourth thing that we need to learn this morning. That is that it helps us delight in God's saving purpose. Fearing the Lord helps us then go on and delight in the saving purpose of God. Again, chapter 3, verse 2. When Habakkuk is asking God to go forth in His wrath, he says this amazing thing. "In wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, remember mercy. And then look at verse 13. Or verse 12. "You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger. Why?" That is, why is God going to go out and crush the Babylonian army? What is His motivation? Why is He doing it? Verse 13. "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." The reason that God is going to come in judgment and justice against this wicked world is for the salvation of His people, for the salvation of His anointed. God's judgment and His salvation are not two separate things. They are two perspectives on the same event. That Jesus coming on the last great day and putting down every wickedness is not something different from us being saved. It's the same thing. The judgment of the wicked is part of our salvation. And that's why Habakkuk says, "You went forth for the salvation of your anointed." Well, then that's an interesting word. That should stand out to us. Anointed. Messiah. Christ. The word there, anointed, in verse 13, I don't know if you noticed, is a singular word. It's not plural. It's not talking about you went out for those, all those who are anointed, but it's talking about the anointed. It's a singular. So is it talking about Jesus Christ? That is, did God go forth for the sake of Jesus? Or is it talking about God's people? Yes. Yes. One and the same. Our destinies have been tied together with Jesus Christ. And what is true about Jesus is true about us. And what the Father does, He does for Jesus. And therefore, He does it for us. That Jesus is our anointed, but we are but in Him by faith. And this is the greatest thing that faith does. There are lots of things that faith does, lots of fruits of faith. It strengthens us and it gives us hope and so on. But the greatest thing that faith does is that it unites us to Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. So that when God does something for Jesus, He does something for me. So that's what's true about Jesus is true about me. If Jesus died to sin, I have died to sin too. If Jesus was raised from the dead, I have been raised from the dead too. And if He is with the Father right now in heaven, we are with the Father right now in heaven too. That is what faith does for us. That is the greatest part of faith, is that it unites us to Christ. And so we are being dealt with for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, what Habakkuk comes to realize then is that all these horrible things, the Babylonian invasion, the judgment of God, all the most terrifying things are part of God's salvation. All these things that God has planned for you, these hardships and the sanctifying fury of God, all the things you will suffer are not things to get through before you get saved. They are part of your salvation. God uses every little thing to save His people. And faith, then, faith in Christ raises us above specific events. Faith gets us above what we're suffering at that moment. And it says, even this is God's goodness to me. Even this is not something I have to last through to experience His goodness or salvation. This is His goodness and His salvation. So that Habakkuk could look at the oncoming army and says, even this is God acting for the salvation of His anointed people. So you see that faith raises us above what's happening. It puts us in a heavenly mindset so that we can see how Christ sees events. Well, finally then, how do we get this faith? First of all, we pray for it. Paul tells us that faith is a gift of God. You cannot produce faith in yourself any more than you can raise yourself from the dead. In the end, what happened then to Habakkuk? He lived a very hard life. He wrestled with God, he prayed. But in the end, anybody who watched Habakkuk's life from the outside would have thought to themselves, that is a bad life. I don't want that life. Habakkuk lived a life that the world would say was a wretched, pathetic, and pitiful life. But God filled him with faith. God filled him with so much faith that even as the city burned around him, Habakkuk could say, I rejoice in the Lord. I take joy in the God of my salvation. Because he prayed for that faith. And then he wrestled with God. He understood God's wrath. He feared the Lord and he delighted in his salvation. And it reminds me of what we read in Hebrews 11. That great, all those great stories of faith collected for us. Hebrews 11 verse 13. And this is so true of Habakkuk. And it likely will be true of you. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It is likely that you will go to your grave suffering. It is likely that you will get to the end of your life and have suffered so much that everybody around you would say, what a wretched and pitiful life. But if you trust in Christ, you can say the whole time, I rejoice in the Lord. I take joy in the God of my salvation. Even this is His goodness to me. Many people know about Jonathan Edwards, the most famous American preacher and theologian. Some people know about Sarah, his wife, who was a great woman of faith. And they were separated when Jonathan died. He was getting ready to take a new position and he got pneumonia. And he died and she found out, I think, a couple weeks later. And here's what she wrote to her daughter about on that occasion. She writes this, "Oh, my very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may all kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be." Do you want to be able to say that when somebody you love dies? Do you want to be able to say, God has my heart, and I rejoice in Him? Here's the story of how it happens. Wrestling with God in prayer, fearing Him, bowing before Him and delighting in His salvation. There's no secret to this, but we continue on the path of faith that we may be built up and in due time glorify God when He brings us into hard times. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for the life of Habakkuk, because You are the God who gave him faith and sustained him. And we long for that same faith. And You have told us, Lord, that faith is a gift from You. And we ask for it. And You who did not spare Your own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will You not also give us this thing? Give us faith. Lord, I pray that we might together become a people of deep faith, so that when we suffer, we don't have to get to the end, but in the middle of our suffering, we can raise our hands and praise You and delight in You and take joy in the God of our salvation. Lord, make us a people of faith. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 112a. 112a.